are in this place. May we turn our eyes off of ourselves, off of our circumstances, off of the things of this world, and focus upon our King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so tonight, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for all of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we just be empty of ourselves and filled overflowing with your precious Holy Spirit, Lord. So have your way in your people. Lead us and guide us in all truth through your precious word. May we always be teachable, Lord, not in our heads, but in our hearts. And may we take, Lord, but what we learned tonight and walk it out before you. May this not just be another Bible study, but a life-changing experience. Would you do that, please, Lord? And so tonight, we just commit it all to you and lay everything at your feet. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Why don't you say hello to one another tonight before we get started? Good to see you, man.
I'm a hug instead.
Okay.
Yeah, she betcha.
Great to have you with us, Eli.
I'm glad to be here.
All right.
I need it. I'm dry.
Awesome.
I'm
dry. Thanks, Will. Let's see, what do we got for announcements? One day couples retreat Saturday. You can still go if you've been a procrastinator. You know what the largest nation in the world is? Procrastination. Don McClure and his wife Jean will be our guest speakers. Worship by Terry Clark and Nancy Clark. Also, Sunday morning, Terry and Nancy will be staying over. They'll be doing worship tonight, or they'll be worshiping, leading worship on Sunday morning. Ladies retreat coming up. Sign-up sheet is out there. Also, we are going to do a discipleship class, a new believers class. If you are a fairly new believer, or if you're an oldie but goodie, you can still take this new believers class. It's a discipleship class. Sometimes it's good to be reminded of the basic foundational things of our faith. And so Steve Druskin is going to be teaching that. We'll have a date for that very soon for you. So we would love to have you sign up for that as well. Tonight we are going through the Old Testament, the book of Ezra. If you have a Bible, turn with me, please, to the book of Ezra, chapter 6. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'll put a Bible in it for you. Everybody got their Bible tonight? Okay. Ezra, chapter 6. Father, again, we settle our hearts in tonight. May your word speak to us. May we have good soil in our hearts, as Jesus spoke about, that would receive your word in good soil and bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. So help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to be fruit bearers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you may have noticed, we did not have a screen tonight. It's broken. The devil didn't do it. There's not a demon in the screen. You know, sometimes things break.
And I, you know, people just go crazy. Oh, let's bind, let's rebuke, let's, you know, kick the devil out of here. No, it's a broken screen. But God uses these things to teach us. When I first got saved at Calvary Chapel West Covina, we didn't have a screen. We didn't have hymnals. We didn't have song sheets. We actually, believe it or not, learned the songs. We knew every word to every song. And tonight I thought it was so precious that we could sit here. If we knew the words, we'd sing them. If not, we could just listen to Lydia's beautiful voice as we worship the Lord together. So often, I believe we're spoiled in the church in America. So often we allow little malfunctions to rip us off. Well, we didn't have this, we didn't have that. Gosh, I come to this church, you don't have the disco ball, you don't have the signs and wonders, and it's like, you know? That's what I love about the book of Ezra. Because of their disobedience, the children of Israel were led captive to Babylon for 70 years. They had it all, everything but the disco ball. They had the beautiful temple that was built by Solomon. They had the Word of God. They had all of these superficial things, if you would. But there was one thing missing. God. The Spirit had departed. They had gotten caught up in all sorts of idolatrous things. The Word of God was put aside. They began to delve into paganism, ritualism, all of these things that separate us from God. And by the time they were brought back out of captivity from Babylon to Jerusalem, guess what they had? They had exactly what they needed. They had the altar. They didn't have the fancy buildings anymore. It was left in rubble. They didn't even have a foundation. But when they began to clean out the rubble, when they began to get the junk out of the house of God and lay the foundation, guess what happened? They found the Word of God. And they began to read the Word of God. What a novel idea. And when they read the Word of God, they were convicted. And they got back to the basic things that God desired them to do. To read the Word, to worship, to walk it out before Him. And look what's happening in America today. We've got the megachurch. We live in the age of the megachurch. Big this, big that. Huge everything. But we are missing the mega that God desires. Mega means great or large. What's missing in the church today is mega love for God, mega love for God's Word, and mega love for one another in the church, and mega love for a lost world out there is perishing because Jesus Christ is coming very soon. And I would hope that we would come back to the heart of worship. That's why we go through all of God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We need to know all about God that we can. And there's some wonderful basic principles, even from 750, 800 years ago, that still apply to the body of Christ today. For us today, the altar is the cross of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. We have His Word, all 66 books, from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back. We have all of God's Word, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But yet, do you see any change in the church today? Is the church filled with the power of the Holy Spirit as God desires? Are Christians truly walking in the newness of life? Something missing. My prayer, my heart is that we would get back to the all-important things. Jesus Christ, His Word, and winning people to the kingdom of heaven through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, we're going to see some amazing things that happen with the children of Israel as they are re-entering back into the area of Jerusalem to the Temple Mount, and they are beginning to rebuild and restore the temple that had been left in rubble. In chapter 6 of Ezra, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem is resumed. We've got a lot of R's for you tonight. There was a remnant that returned to Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity, who had been given permission by Cyrus, the king of Persia, to rebuild the house of the Lord God of heaven. That's exactly what Cyrus referred to the Lord as, the God, the Lord God of heaven. And He is. He's the Lord God of heaven and earth. Cyrus had written a decree
for the people. Here was an unbelieving king that did more good for the children of Israel than the many kings that we saw in 1 and 2 Kings that were in a backslidden condition and drew the people there themselves. And here God uses a pagan king by the name of Cyrus to get the job done. If God can't get the church to do it, sometimes He uses the world to get the job done. And so Cyrus wrote this decree upon a scroll, permitting the Jews to rebuild, while in a place called Akmetha, which we see in the second verse tonight, which was the summer residence of Persian kings. And so in the first two verses, it says, then King Darius, who succeeded Cyrus, issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon, and at Akmetha in the palace, that is, in the province of Media, a scroll was found, and in it a record was written thus. What had happened is this letter that was written by Cyrus was lost. And when the children of Israel began to rebuild the temple, all of a sudden this guy shows up by the name of, it's a T word, Tatenai or something along those lines. He was the building inspector. Tatenai was his name. He was a building inspector. He shows up and says, hey, you guys can't rebuild the temple without the permit, if you would. The permit, the letter that was given by Cyrus. These guys go, well, what do? We don't have a copy of the letter that was given to us. But Cyrus made provision for the children of Israel to rebuild the temple, and he provided everything. In his proclamation, Cyrus made provision for silver, for gold, for building materials. He gave them like an open expense account at Lowe's or Home Depot. Go for it. Whatever you need, put it on my tab. All the building materials, the goods, even the livestock to be used for the sacrifice to the Lord their God. All of this would be provided for them. Isn't that amazing? And this guy wasn't even a believer. He was just a king that ruled. And even as Proverbs tells us, it's the Lord God is able to direct the hearts of kings, whether they be good, bad, or ugly. God is able to direct the hearts of kings as He does even the streams of water that go through the land. And so yet the way back to rebuilding, restoring, and reinstituting worship in the house of the Lord was not an easy one. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago before I went on vacation. Oftentimes it's so hard for the backslider to come back and to rebuild and restore and reinstitute worship in their life. So, so hard. Sometimes it's so difficult because of the pressures of the enemy on the outside and sometimes the enemy on the inside. Whenever God begins to do a good work, have you noticed that there's always resistance? And you've heard me share on a number of occasions that the biggest motivator for me that God is doing something in my life is the resistance I get from the other side, from the old adversary there, the devil, that wants to throw a wrench in things. He does not want us to accomplish God's purpose in our lives. Maybe you're sitting here tonight going, man, what's up? I'm trying to walk with God. I really want to get it right. I know God's given me a vision. I know He's opened this door, but yet, man, I'm getting it from all directions. The fiery darts. That's why God gives us the shield of faith to quench all of the fiery darts of the enemy. And the helmet of salvation. And all of the other pieces that God gives you for the armor of God. We need to have the full armor of God on. Satan never takes a vacation. Neither should we. Sleep with your armor on. Those of you guys who have been in the military. Vietnam, Afghanistan, Iraq. You know that you don't take your stuff off at night. It's the same thing with spiritual warfare. You never take your equipment off. We'll see when we get to the book of Nehemiah. The only time the children of Israel took their gear off was to wash it. Some of the guys had clothespins on their nose that were working on the wall. Going, man, it's about time you clean some things up here. And so oftentimes, to rebuild, restore, and reinstitute worship in our lives, the process can be slow. Like, man, am I ever going to get it? It can be tedious. It can be difficult. And not without resistance from the enemy. Things up to this point were going pretty well for the children of Israel. Over the last couple of chapters, man, the altar had been established. The foundation had been laid. Worship had been restored.
Even though there was about 50,000 people that came back from captivity out of millions, Scripture told us that they were all as one man. They were united. They were together. They were one body. They were strong. And so they were just cruising right along. Things were going great, but then all of a sudden, you can almost be guaranteed that when there's a good work going on, that the hand of the enemy begins to work. And he will seek to oppose and hinder, and if he gets a chance, to destroy the work of the Lord. But we need to persevere. We need to press on. We need to continue to pray. And that's the lesson we're going to see here tonight. What happens when you persevere and you press on and you break through? That time will come. Even though we think the enemy never quits, man, am I ever going to get through? The enemy never gives up. He never quits. And oftentimes, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, he'll work from within. Satan couldn't destroy the church from the outside. So guess what? He became a member. He joined and he tries to work on the inside. He never runs out of ideas. He's got more ideas than we do. And so the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin tried to hinder the rebuilding of the temple by joining the work crew. These guys show up on the job site. Back in chapter 4, verse 2, they said, "Hey, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do." That's the first indication that something was wrong, as Zerubbabel and Yeshua knew that there was something wrong here, because these guys that showed up on the job site to build the church referred to God as their God, not their own. And that's the key. They were from the outside. And so when Zerubbabel and Yeshua told them they weren't hiring, "Sorry, we have enough people to help out," it was from that point on, as we saw, that they troubled them. They tried to discourage them. They frustrated them and hired false counselors against them, even to the point of writing false accusations and trying to completely shut down the work. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. They shut down the job project, the work project. It was 15 years between chapters 5 and 6 before the work began again. And you know what happened? God's people began to lose heart. 15 years is a long time to be put on hold. Even today. You ever been through a dry period in your Christian walk? Maybe 15 days, 15 months. Some of you, maybe 15 years, you've been waiting for a breakthrough and you almost give up. These guys pretty much gave up. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago how it was 26 years of prayer. And then my brother announced to me that he prayed the prayer to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So maybe it's been 15 days or 15 months or 15 years for that loved one of yours. Maybe it's a friend, a loved one. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a spouse that you've been praying for. Don't give up. Persevere. Press on. Press it through. Because God will honor that prayer. Don't lose heart. The children of Israel lost heart to the extent that they decided to work on their own pads, if you would. And Habakkuk, the prophet, came to them and said, "You folks live in these nice fancy pads, paneled houses, and God's temple lies in ruins." And it was a tremendous rebuke to the people. And guess what they did? They began to start the work again. The people began to resume and to finish the work of God. In the meantime, Tatnai, the building inspector, shows up and says, "Hey, where's your building permit?" But the Bible tells us that the eye of the Lord was upon these people. That God knew exactly what was going on. And the enemy could not make them cease until they got a report back from the new king. And that's what we're going to see here tonight. They finally get a report back from Darius, the new king, on whether they can continue the work or not. Because Tatnai had sent a letter to the king letting him know what was going on with the building project. And because Darius didn't know what was going on, he shut the project down. And so what had happened, as we see in the first couple of verses, is they had to do a search through the official records to see if such permission was granted to the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And in the first verse, we can see that when Darius issued this decree and research was made in the archives, they found out that the records weren't stored in Babylon. Well, they're not here. What a bummer when records get lost. You ever have to get a birth certificate or a copy of something today? And man, it like takes forever, huh? The only thing they don't lose is your
back tax forms. They never lose those things. Isn't it amazing? The all-important things just tend to get lost. But the things you'd really like to see get lost, sometimes it's my birth certificate, they just don't seem to get lost at all. So they search in Babylon, they got nothing. And in the second verse it says they moved to search the area of Akmetha, I guess that's how you pronounce it. That's where the Persian kings went to summer. That's like we have the snowbirds come into the desert during the wintertime. Well, Akmetha was the place where the Persian kings would go and spend their R&R. And guess what? The second verse tells us this is where they found the records. And at Akmetha, in the palace that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found, and in it a record was written thus. So guess what? They found the record of the decree that was written by Cyrus. Hallelujah. This meant that Darius would now write a decree giving the children of Israel permission to resume the building project. So, are records important? You bet they are. Especially when it comes to things scriptural. Isn't it great that we have this wonderful book before us where every cross T, every dotted I, our Jewish friends call it every yacht and every tittle, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. There are no mistakes in this book. If I ever found a mistake in this book, I could not, in all honesty, stand before people and preach the Word of God with the confidence and the excitement that I have. This is God's Word. People say, oh, it's written by man. No, it was written by more than one man. 15 of them, more than 15 of them, over a period of 40 men over a period of 1,500 years. That makes it even more remarkable that you can get 40 men to agree on anything. If you've ever been to a church board meeting, it's hard to get 5 or 6 men to agree on anything. But when it comes to biblical and historical things, this book is absolutely perfect. One of the highlights of visiting Israel is when we went to down by the Dead Sea. Can't remember the name of the city, but we saw the Dead Sea Scrolls. We saw where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it was so wonderful that even after thousands of years, the book of Isaiah is exactly as it was written in our Bible even here tonight. Isn't it great that we have all of these things? That's why records are important. Are documents important? Are decrees important? Are letters important? Yes, every bit of this Bible is so important. So how much more are the Scriptures important than any other document that we can have? This is the decree of our King. This is the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God that we have even within our lap here tonight. This is God's wonderful love letter to you and I. It's God's plan of salvation. God tells us all that we know about Him in these wonderful books that He's given to us here before us tonight. And so a search was ordered to be made among the records because somehow, some way, the Jews had not taken care of the original copy. I find the same thing with Jewish people today when it comes to the Word of God. Where is the Bible that was given to God's chosen people, the apple of His eye? Many Jewish people today have little, if any, regard for the Word of God. Behind me, we have these two doors, and behind those doors is what is called the Torah, the first 5 books of Moses. We have the first 5 books in our Bible here tonight. We love to read through the pages. We love to study the Word. We love to read about the Lord. But to them, it's just a relic. To them, it's just something they keep in a cabinet. And they open it every Shabbat, every Sabbath. And they open it up, they read a few scriptures, put it back. Isn't it great that we have the Word before us? We can read it anytime, anywhere. This is the most important earthly possession that we have, is the Word of God. And I hope you treat it that way. Had the Jews not also found the Word of God, they wouldn't have been in the position that they were. How are we to be built up in our most holy faith without the Holy Scriptures? That's the challenge tonight. Satan wants to shut the job down. He loves destruction. He hates construction. And in the third verse, it says this. This is the letter. This is the scroll that was found written by Cyrus the king. In the first year of King Cyrus, King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid. Its height, 60 cubits. Its width, 60 cubits. With three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timber, let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. Isn't it great that even today we can look at the things that he wrote there about rebuilding the temple, and we can see how these things apply to our lives personally? It's the Holy Scriptures. It's God's decree. It's God's word that rebuilds our lives, just as we see in verse 3. God's word also shows us his sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who came into the world to save us from our sins. Even as we see in verse 3 towards the end, it talks about the foundation. Because of this wonderful book, because of God's decree, because of the Holy Scriptures, we have a sure foundation. Our feet are on the rock. Fourthly, it talks about the king's treasury. Is there any place in the universe where we can find richer treasures than in this wonderful book? It's amazing. We need to dig into the Word of God and look for those jewels and look for those nuggets that God has given us in His Word. You know the problem of the world today? They dig into the past instead of digging into the Word. Can you dig it? You guys need to dig into the Word of God. And you need to get the Word of God in you. Again, can you dig it? It's so, so important. Now, why is it so many people would much rather dig into the past, dig it up, when the Lord tells us that He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west into the deepest part of the sea, and He remembers it no more? And what do people do? They want to go deep sea fishing. Leave it there for the bottom fish to eat. Verse 5. Also, in the decree it says, let the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem and brought back to Babylon, be restored and taken back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit them there in the house of God. Wow. Again, I always take these things physically and I apply them to our lives spiritually. And when I look at this, it tells me that in the same way that God restored all of the things in the temple that the enemy had ripped off, the Lord also restores in our lives all of the things that the enemy has plundered from us. Isn't that great? Many of us have been beat up and beat down and ripped off. But you know what? The Lord has a wonderful way of restoring all of those things that the enemy has plundered. One of my favorite verses, Joel 2:25, where God says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. Isn't that great? You see, God's mathematics don't match up to man's mathematics. Have you noticed that? Isn't it amazing? Those of you that came to know the Lord maybe in your 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s. Isn't it amazing how somehow, someway, God restored all those years? It's amazing. And sometimes when I give my testimony, it's almost like I'm talking about somebody that never lived. And it's almost as though, man, all things become new. Exactly as Scriptures say. All of those things that were chewed up and spit out by the locust. Well, where does that say, where does it say that? In Joel 2:25, it says he will take care and restore all that the swarming locusts have eaten, and the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. Isn't that just like the devil? And he crawls around and consumes all that he can and chews them up and spits them out. But God's going to restore all of those years that the enemy has destroyed. And so King Darius sends the original decree to Tattenai. And to this decree, Darius adds his own instructions to the governor and his companions. He says, hey, here's what the decree had said from Cyrus. And he says, I want to put a little P.S. on the end here. To those of you that think you're going to tamper with this decree, look what he says. Now, therefore, Tatnai, governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar Boznai, and your companions, the Persians who are beyond the river, keep yourselves far from there. Let the work of this house of God alone, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on its site. Whoa. Moreover, he says, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense. Like I said, open expense account there at Lowe's and Home Depot. From taxes on the region beyond the river, this is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. And whatever they need, young bulls and rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the request of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given to them day by day without fail. And guess what? Darius isn't finished yet. I'll tell you what, he's laying them out here. Check this out. That they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Also, I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it. And let his house be made a refuse heap because of this. And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it or to destroy the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue a decree. Let it become diligent. Let it be done diligently. Whoa. When I read that, I thought, Darius means business. But you know what? So does God. God means business. You look at some of the things that were said here, like, for instance, in verse 11, whoever alters this edict, which means whoever takes away from this letter or adds to this letter, let them be hanged on it, or let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, let it be hanged on it. They're not talking about hanging with a rope. They're talking about impaling this person on this pole that was taken from their house so that everybody could see as a public spectacle someone pierced through with a beam from their own home. People would kind of get the point. Not only that, he says, look at this. In the end of verse 11, let his house be made a refuse heap because of this. That means in the original language, a dunghill. manure pile. I don't think we need to go any deeper in expounding upon what that means, but, you know, that's pretty heavy stuff here. Darius was very serious about his decree, about his letter. And you know what? As I was putting the study together this week, I thought, God's very serious about His word as well. God is very serious about His decree as well. And yet today, don't we find many people twisting, adding to, taking away from the word of the Lord? How sad. But you know, again, this is part of the enemy's plan to undermine the work of the Lord. And so, as God always does, God turns the tables on the enemy. Isn't it great? How a pagan king, again, turns the table on the enemy, and God always wins. God takes what the enemy means for evil and turns it around for good in every situation. As we grow, even here in this fellowship at Calvary Chapel Palm Desert, I guarantee you that the enemy will try to hinder the work. He already has in certain areas. And that's just the way he works, trying to undermine a good work. Many times people say, well, what about a building? Well, this is good enough for me. That's a great place. I love it here. When we went on vacation up to Nevada, there was this church that my brother fellowships at is a small converted theater, maybe half as many seats in it. They pay $10,000 a month to use a theater. And God has really given us a deal here. Air conditioning, comfortable pews, no disco ball, sorry, no coffee shop. But you know what? We have the word of the Lord here. And we're out, you know, we're inside and protected from the sun. Some people say, well, are we going to stay upstairs or are we going to go back downstairs? I don't know. We're just obedient to wherever God would have us to be. Outside, inside, up, you know. We're going to move one day. It's going to be straight up, I hope. You know, this is not our home. God will take care of us. Has He let us down yet? Anybody in the room? God let you down lately? Maybe He hasn't given us our spoiled little will lately. But that's okay. He loves us enough not to do that, doesn't He? I love the fact on Sundays we're beginning to run out of room again. We ran out of room down there. We're starting on Sundays run out of room up here. That's a good thing. But you know what? It's not my problem. I've already got gray hair, so I don't have to worry about it. Is Temple Sinai going to renew our contract? I don't know. God directs the hearts of kings. He directs the hearts of rabbis as well. What I love is God began this work. This is a work that's been established by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? God's going to continue the work in the power of the Holy Spirit. All He asks us to do is to be faithful to His word, to His work, and to His will. That's the bottom line. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. And I love the Lord with all of my heart, and I'll do the best that I can to feed the sheep. And that's all that I can do. That's my job description in a nutshell. The ways of the world, as we see here tonight, backfire. When the enemy tries to undermine things, it just amazes me. Look what happens here. It amazes me how God just turns the tables on the enemy. Verse 6, he says, hey, Darius says, listen up, Tatnai, you and your companions, mind your own business, keep yourselves far from the work. Verse 7, Darius says, let the work of this house of God alone. End of verse 7, let the governors and elders of the Jews rebuild it on its site. In verse 8, Darius says, we're going to pick up the tab on all the building, and I want you to give them an advance on their expenses. And if that's not enough, look at what verse 9 says. Just amazing. Whatever they need, young bulls and rams and lambs and burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine and oil, according to the request of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given to them day by day without fail. Man, is that not thy God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory? And that's even Old Testament stuff. How much more so today? Yet there was a little prayer request attached here too, a little P.S. from Darius. And what was it? He was no dummy, this Darius guy. Look what he says in verse 10. That they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. He puts himself in, hey, don't forget me and my sons, meaning the whole family. This guy's no dummy. He made a deal here. He knew that Israel was a praying people. Have you ever had the same thing happen to you as a Christian, where non-Christian people know that you're a praying person? You're a Christian. They'll come up and they'll say, hey, would you pray for me here? Would you include me in your prayers? You see, Darius knew that the Jews were praying people. And I would hope that the people of this world, in this valley, knows that we are praying people as well. We should be praying people. So Darius says, hey, pray for me. Darius knew that God was near to them and that whenever they called upon him, he was there. He also had enough sense to know that he needed prayer. He and his family needed prayer. That's important to know. And he saw those things. But you know as well, it is a biblical principle for you and I as Christians to pray for those in office. Pray for those leaders in our nation, whether you like them or not. Whether they're Democrat, whether they're Republican, pray for them. God's Word commands us to pray for them. It's important. Darius also issues a severe warning, as we saw, to anyone who would try to hinder the work. And man, any questions on that one? He says, you want to get in trouble? Go ahead and hinder the work, and we'll hang you on a beam from your own house and make your house a refuse, a dunghill. And so we see here that God is very serious about His plan for His people, even through a heathen king. Blows me away. Do you know there are many places, and I'll just cover a couple of them tonight. You can kind of turn with me if you choose, or if you're taking notes, write them down. But I just want to give you a few verses about tampering with the Word of God. First of all, James 3:1 tells us that not many should teach, because we shall receive a stricter judgment. those that teach the Word of God, those that stand before God's people and open up the Bible and proclaim the Word of God will be held to a stricter judgment than those sitting on the other side of the pulpit. That's pretty heavy. That's pretty scary. Why? Deuteronomy 4:2. God says, again, you can find it in the Torah right behind me. God writes it to His wonderful people, the Jews, and this is what He says, Deuteronomy 4:2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And what is God saying there? Don't add to the word. Don't take away from it. How sad it is that men go to cemeteries or seminaries. And what they do is they make themselves the authority on the Scriptures. And they will tell you, well, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit and this isn't inspired by the Holy Spirit. So what does that make them? Makes them the authority. That's a dangerous place to be. Yes, there are parts of the Bible I read and I don't understand. But you know what? Sometimes God says, wait for further instructions. Remember when you first got saved? I didn't know what a chapter and a verse was. Did you? I didn't know what the books were. All I know is I had a New Testament and all it said was begot, 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 begot in Matthew chapter 1. I didn't know what it was, but it's there for a purpose now and I know why it's there. God says, don't get the white out. Don't take away from the Word of God. Don't add to the Word of God. Those people that come to your house on Saturdays, watchtower, awake, they're adding to the Word of God. They have a different Jesus. They don't have the Jesus of the Holy Scriptures of the Bible. They don't have the Son of God. Those folks up in Utah, same thing. Am I picking on them? Absolutely not. They're just wrong. Scripture tells us that if anybody comes to you with another gospel, let them be accursed to the lowest pit of hell. Galatians tells us that. Does anybody remember about 5, 6, 7 years ago, they used to have commercials on TV, the other gospel? And you write to the folks up in Utah, they'll send you the other gospel? And so every time I stay at a Marriott, which is Mormon-owned, you open up the little drawer there next to the bed, and I'm not picking on them again, I'm just exposing their false theology. But I'll pull out the Book of Mormon and I'll write the Galatian scripture right in the front of the Book of Mormon so that they read this before you read that. Am I a bad guy? Well, you know me by now. You know. Anyway, don't add to the Word of God. Deuteronomy 12:32. I don't want to get carried away here. Deuteronomy 12:32. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. I love Psalm 138:2. The Lord holds His word above His very name. How important is the Word of God to God? He holds it above His name. Fold your Bible in half. You come to Psalm 138:2. Bless you. Psalm 138:2. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Isn't that heavy? That's what God thinks of His word. Keep going right to Proverbs. Some of you may have read it. If you read Proverbs on whatever day it is, today you read Proverbs 30. Pick it up at verse 5. I know my brothers at NCIC probably did today. Verse 5. Every word of God is pure. Isn't that cool? He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. How do you like that one? That's heavy. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So, don't add or take away from the word of the Lord. One last spot. Very familiar text. Book of Revelation chapter 22. There are many other spots. I'm not going to cover them all, but just a few just to bring them to your attention. Revelation 22:18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Does that apply just to the book of Revelation? I believe so. But you know what? I also believe it applies to the whole book. Don't mess with the word of God. That's all I can say. Isn't it heavy there where he says, hey, you mess with my book, I'll remove your name from my book. Whew. You get the white out in God's book, he's going to get the white out in the Lamb's book of life, and you're going to be gone. That's pretty heavy stuff. It just boggles my mind why people would try to disprove this book. Why don't they just seek God? Why don't they, you know, seek the treasures and the words of eternal life that we find in this book? But yet, on the other hand, I know a lot of people that have set out to disprove this book, and they found Jesus Christ through it. And so evidently, back to Ezra, Tatanai got the picture. He got the warning about being impaled in the dunghill. So he decided, man, look what it says in the next verse. Verse 13. All of a sudden, Tatanai gets diligent. At the end of verse 12, he says, let it be done diligently. And Tatanai got the point. Then Tatanai, governor of the region beyond the river, Shazar Baznai and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. It registered. They got it. You know, as I saw that, the diligence of Tatanai, again, who was an unbeliever, I saw the diligence for the letter of his king. And that I couldn't help but think, when we were in 1st and 2nd Kings, how much better off Israel's kings would have been if they were as bold and diligent for the Word of God. And then again, like I said, I like to apply things to today. Oh, that the preachers today would be so bold for the Word of God as these guys were. That they would be so diligent to study God's Word, rightly dividing the Word of God. That we would be equipped. That the man or the woman of God would be equipped. Well, what do they do? It's amazing what goes on in the church today. People, pastors and pastorettes, if you would, download $5 sermons, man, so they don't have to study. They have a little golf handicap. You know, how sad. They've got a congregations filled with anorexic sheep, emaciated sheep that are starving for the Word of God. Honestly, this is sheep food. You don't download it. You know what? Some pastors would be better off getting a job in a shoe store because it'd save more souls that way. Couldn't resist. But you know what? We're this close to the return of Jesus Christ. Should we not be serious about God's Word? If there's ever a time in history, it's right now. But it seems as though there's other priorities. Oh, that the hearers of the Word of God, I'm not going to let you guys off the hook, would be as diligent as Tatanai to obey the Word of God, of their King. Oh, that we would be as diligent to obey the words of this book and walk in the newness of life and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and resist the devil and get the flesh under control. So that people would be drawn to Jesus Christ. God's plan for Israel has not changed today either. It's still His desire for them to be saved. God has not given up on Israel. His covenant will come to pass. His plan will not be hindered. Beware anyone that would come against the apple of His eye. God's going to turn the tables on the enemy very, very soon. Verse 13. Then Tatanai, governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar-Banzai and their companions diligently did all that did according to what King Darius had sent. So the elders of the Jews built and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of God, of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Notice again the emphasis on the Word of God through the prophets. And that's what got them through completing the work of God. They had the spiritual through Haggai and Zechariah. We see also how Darius provides the physical and the material so that the work of God will be completed. Verse 15. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. And then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They dedicated the temple to the Lord. You know what that means? It means that they committed all that they had to the honor of God. How much more so should we, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, dedicate and commit our lives to the honor of God? The Apostle Paul said, "Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" And he warns about defiling the temple. And I think, again, we can see a wonderful lesson for you and I, who are new creations in Christ, that we are to commit and dedicate to the honor of God these temples in which the Holy Spirit dwells. And you know what the end result is? We can see right in that verse, the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Do you have joy? Do you have that same joy and excitement in your life as the day that you came to know your King? Or has something kind of fanned the flame out? Maybe it's just down to a flicker. Maybe something's crept back into the temple that's got to go. Maybe it's time to clean house again. God wants to restore unto you the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within you. That's what David prayed in Psalm 51. That joy can come back. God wants to do that for you tonight. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of the house, of this house of God. 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs. And as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. They assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. You see how they appointed church leaders. God does everything decently and in order. In a few more weeks on Sunday, we'll be going into 1st and 2nd Timothy. We'll see what God's plan is for order in His church as well. How you appoint church leaders. So, so important. As it is written in the book of Moses. You see, now the children of Israel have got it. They're using the law, the book of Moses. That's what they had at that particular time. And they're now conducting all of the church business, if you would, according to God's word. They were making the Bible, the standard. The Word of God was the standard now, back in the temple again. Verse 19. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. You remember in Exodus 12, when we were going through the first part of the Torah, how in the book of Exodus, the Lord told the children of Israel to take for themselves a lamb without spot or blemish. And for them to stay in their home the night of the Passover, to sacrifice the lamb, and to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the lintel and the doorpost, which are a sign of the cross, a picture of things to come. And when the angel of death would fly over, that they would be spared. But yet the firstborn of those outside of the blood was put to death. A picture of things to come. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. And it's because of His death on the cross that death no longer has that sting upon us. Death has no sting upon you and I. And so we see here how, again, once the temple is restored, worship is restored, the sacrifice is restored. And it says in verse 20, for the priests and the Levites had purified themselves, all of them were ritually clean. And again, it's still God's desire for those in ministry today to be pure before Him and to be holy before Him. Does that mean that we're absolutely perfect in ministry? Absolutely not. But you know what? God desires us to be holy. We've seen on Sunday in the book of Thessalonians that God's will for our lives is our sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart. We're the holy ones of God. And again, it's not just for the priest, it's for the body of Christ as well. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren, for the priests, and for themselves. You see, in those days it was a covering, a kofar. That's what the term was used for. The blood of the lamb and the bulls and the turtle doves would be a covering for their sin. But when the ultimate sacrifice came, when He who knew no sin became sin for us, Jesus Christ, when He died on that cross, He put our sins away once and for all. His blood was not just a covering. Our sins, past, present, and future, are put away once and for all for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Verse 21. Then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity. And notice twice there in verse 19 and also in verse 21, they're referred to as those that were once in captivity. Just like you and I. Weren't we once held captive by the God of this world? The God of this world had blinded our eyes. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Isn't it great that we are no longer held captive? We've now been released and restored and regenerated. And so it says here, those children of Israel had returned from captivity, ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land. Are you separated from the world? Do people know that you're different? Or are you what Greg Laurie calls a mugwump? You got your mug in the world and your wump in the church. We're to set ourselves apart from the things of the world. These things defile us. They make us dirty. Jesus Christ is coming for a bride without spot and without blemish. He's coming for a holy bride. How sad it would be for a bride on her wedding day to look like she'd been mud wrestling. But you know what? Sometimes that's a picture of some in the church today. You can't tell which side they're on. There's no middle of the road. There's only one side. This isn't in my notes, but I think it's important to share. On our vacation, we visited a man. It's my sister-in-law's stepdad, who had an 80% chance of not coming out of surgery. We went to visit him after he came out of surgery. And the guy had really been spoken to by God. He had a little bracelet that said DNR on it. Do not resuscitate. He came to the point in his life where the line was drawn in the sand. If you are without Jesus Christ today, you have a DNR band on your wrist. Because unless Jesus Christ resuscitates you, unless you are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be separated from God for eternity. They did surgery on his heart. It affected the muscles in his throat. He said, I couldn't believe it. He says, I found out from the doctor there's 17 muscles that control my swallowing. He said, you know what? That couldn't have happened from a big bang. I said, it didn't. He said, come over here near my bed. We got about 10 relatives sitting here. And a good percentage of them don't know Jesus Christ yet. And I thought, oh man, here's a guy that always tells dirty jokes. Here's a guy that's always, you know. And so I got over close to his bed. And you know what he said? He said, when I was in World War II, all of us that went over to Germany were given Bibles with a steel plate on the front and we put them in our pocket to protect our heart. He says, but something strange happened when we made it and we all came back. None of us had our Bibles. You know what I said? I've got one of those in my office. Someone gave it to me. I said, I'm going to send it to you. I sent it off in the mail today. Anyway, to make a long story short, after everybody left the room, I stuck around and I said, you know what, Frank? I said, heaven wouldn't be the same without you. I said, there's only one way you're going to get there, the same way that I'm going to get there. And it's being forgiven for all of your sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness. And the only way that that can happen is through Jesus Christ being your Lord and Savior. I said, Frank, would you like to pray to receive Jesus Christ? He said, you bet. And I grabbed his hands and we prayed the sinner's prayer. Guess what? Spiritually, that man's resuscitated forever because his life is in the hands of Jesus Christ. But folks, we have to be separated. We have to be set apart, verse 21. They separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land. All the world wants to do to you and I is to make us filthy. Do you know that? To defile us. To make us unclean. All the things that we thought were fun. Isn't it amazing how when you get saved, all of a sudden, God takes the fun out of sin. Hallelujah. But that's a good thing. Keep yourselves from the world, James wrote at the end of his epistle. Don't look like that little pig pen guy in Charlie Brown. You know, he looked like this little cloud of dirt. Don't get caught up in the filth of the nations of the land. Seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was a 7-day feast that they celebrated. And what they did, they would go through their house and they would get all of the leaven out of their house. Why? Leaven in the Old Testament scriptures speaks of sin. Why? Because those of you that bake, and I learned this through making pizza with, remember the bread machines? Yeast has a rottening effect on the dough. Leaven. And the little leaven makes the whole lump rotten. That's why it rises. And so God, as an example, would tell the children of Israel to get the leaven out of their homes, to get the leaven out of their lives, because the little leaven leavens the whole lump. It defiles, it makes you rotten. That's a picture of sin. And so they would go through for a week and they would get all the leaven out of their home for 7 days. And notice, with joy. For the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Again, twice we see how when we do business with God, what do we get? We get joy. We get great joy. And there's a difference between happiness and joy. You know, you can spend $500 and take your family to Disneyland and be happy for 6 hours. I'm only happy for about 5 minutes into Disneyland. Or Legoland. Go to Legoland, I'm going, Lego my wallet, man, you know. But happiness is fleeting. Have you ever noticed that we're just an entertainment nation? Everybody's going here and there and spending money and let's be happy for 5 minutes. But joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy cannot be bought. It was paid for on the cross at Calvary. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And God wants you to have joy, not just to be happy. But you see, happiness is fleeting. But joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You can always have joy no matter what you're going through. You can be going through the most difficult times in your life, but you can still have that joy and assurance in your life that God is in control. Happy hour is not joy. We were talking about darkness a couple weeks ago. It's why they call those places nightclubs. There's no joy there either. And you know, when you really enter in, when you get the leaven out, when you get back to the basics, the worship, the word, the fellowship, the prayer, when you get the vertical right, the horizontal takes care of itself. And the Lord wants to give you not only joy, but He wants to give you great joy. You see, there's this acronym. I'm sure many of you have heard it. J-O-Y. It's God's chain of command. Jesus, others, yourself. When you do that in your life, you're going to have not just joy, you're going to have great joy. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? I don't usually give altar calls on Wednesday nights. But you know what? By chance, there may be someone here that the Holy Spirit has spoken to. And maybe today is the day of salvation for you. If you don't know Christ, you've got a DNR bracelet on. But He wants to remove that from you and He wants to give you life and life more abundantly. And so if you would like to do what every Christian in this place has done in becoming a Christian, to to make a public confession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand now and pray to receive Jesus Christ into your heart before we close. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, don't push Him away. There may never be another time. So if you would like to be saved tonight, please stand before we close. Praise God. Anybody else? Don't hold the applause, please. Anybody else before we close? If you want to have that assurance, don't leave here without Jesus. Anybody else? This is the single most important decision you've ever made in your life, and it's the right one. Jesus Christ loves you. He gave His life for you, and He wants to make you His child tonight. So pray this prayer with me, would you please? Out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. I give my life to You. Forgive me for my sins. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. You have one more for us, Lydia? Okay. If you don't know the words, just listen to the words, okay? Okay, let's all stand.